Indeed, how excellent is the name of our Lord, and we turn now to His Word. As I turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'll read to you verses 1 through 21. Very familiar scripture, though I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is not maybe the version that most of us are familiar. Many of us probably could almost quote word for word this passage from the King James Bible. But here is God's Word as He gave to Luke, the Holy Spirit inspiring what He wrote so that it is God's infallible and inerrant Word. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Well, of course, a lot can be said, and a lot has been said about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I've preached on the incarnation many times in my years of ministry, and so I can tell you that just from that passage you can get an awful lot of sermons. But this afternoon I'm going to concentrate on the announcement made to the shepherds by the angel. Luke tells us that the night Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, there were in that general vicinity shepherds out in the fields watching over their flocks. Luke says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." That's such a familiar scripture that I misread it. As I mentioned earlier, that many of us practically have the King James Version of this memorized. You'll notice that I even said, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." I almost said, "And they were sore afraid," because that would be the version of this from the King James Bible. But you know, something that we miss often about that is what's going on there. They were filled with fear. This is the typical reaction of the godly, or of mankind in general, but particularly the godly, when faced with the glory of God and with one of His holy angels. You know, I've heard people say they would just love to see an angel. And there's a lot in popular media today, and especially in the New Age religion, concerned with angels. Wasn't too long ago I heard a radio program in which people were talking about how angels had helped them with this or that. And these were people who didn't know anything of salvation in Jesus Christ, but they always talked about this peaceful feeling that they got when the angels were around. Some people fill their homes with representations of what they think angels look like. But in the Bible, when people encounter a real heavenly angel, their typical reaction is not feeling peaceful and warm and cuddly. They're afraid. Often the angel simply appears as a man and nobody knows the difference. And so at first the person being visited is unaware that there is an angel from God. And so Hebrews talks about people entertaining angels unawares. And that's particularly referring to Abraham in the book of Genesis when angels appear to him and the Lord in fact appears to him. And then there are three men there. Two of them are heavenly angels. One is the Lord. And the two heavenly angels go on to Sodom. And then Lot entertains those angels, takes them into his house after Abraham had done. And at first, neither of them knew that these were angels that they were taking into their homes, providing meals for. But when it becomes apparent that this is an angel visiting even godly men and women, typically they become afraid. Now there's an awful lot else going on around the angels visiting Sodom when Lot was there. But we might think of Manoah and his wife in the book of Judges, other people like that. When they find that an angel has visited them, they become terrified. In those cases in particular, with Manoah, it turns out that it's the Lord who has come in person. It's a fearful thing to be in the presence of the Lord, or even in the presence of one of his holy heavenly angels who just reflects a bit of his heavenly glory. And that's because the Lord is holy and we are not. So even the presence of an angel, not the Lord himself, merely reflecting a bit of that heavenly glory is enough often to terrify the sinner. So we find here the shepherds are fearful. They are sore afraid, the King James Bible says. In this case, not only does an angel appear, but the glory of the Lord shines around the shepherds, and they're afraid. But these angels are not here to bring judgment, as angels often are in Scripture. They are here to bring a message to God's beloved people. And therefore, they tell them, "Fear not. Fear not," the angel says, "for behold, I bring you a good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But for those redeemed from their sins, there is no terror, but there is an awe and a reverence for the Lord. There's not a terror of judgment because we know that judgment has been removed from us. But the shepherds here need not fear. So the angel says, "Fear not, for he comes to bring good news. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." That's the good news. This is the same word that we often translate as gospel from Scripture. This is the gospel, the good news. And this good news produces, they say, great joy. And not only is it good news of great joy for the shepherds, it is, quote, "for all the people." Well, first that means, of course, the people of Israel to whom the promise of the Savior was given in the first place. So here's a good news for all of God's Israel. That doesn't mean every last Israelite believes this good news and is in right relationship with the Lord. But the Lord had promised that he would send his Savior into the world through Israel and to Israel, and he has done so, and so this is good news for Israel. As Simeon will prophesy later in chapter 2 of Luke, this salvation not only would be a glory for historic ethnic Israel, but also a light to the Gentiles, a light to all the nations, to people of every tongue and tribe and nation, and so they would be joined through faith in Christ to God's holy people. And so this good news of great joy for all the people, we find, is not an event. It isn't just good news. Usually this word for good news, by the way, was used in ancient times to refer typically to somebody, a messenger is coming back from a battle, for instance, and brings news. The king has been victorious. We won. That's the kind of good news that this term is usually used for. Some event has happened that is wonderful. Something that is helpful to us or helpful to our cause. That's good news. But in this case, the good news is not an event. It's a person. For the angel says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Well, that's a lot contained in a short sentence. In David's hometown, as the prophet Micah had foretold, a Savior was born. And there's a lot of debate, people who try to dismiss what the Scripture teaches and try to debunk the Scriptures and say that they're historically inaccurate or that sort of thing will say, well, the Romans didn't require people to go to their hometown to be taxed. We don't have any evidence of that from the ancient world. And we may or may not, but the fact is the Romans didn't need to require that. Jews would want to be in their hometown when they were enrolled. They want, because going all the way back to the Old Testament, they wanted to make sure that they were counted as being a property owner where their inheritance was. The inheritance among the tribes of Israel was incredibly important. And it had to stay in that family. And so you can see why a godly, Bible-believing Jew like Joseph would want to take his family and go to Bethlehem, because that's where his inheritance was. If he was going to be counted in a census, that's where he wanted to be counted. And so they're in Bethlehem. And so it happens in God's providence, and as his plan unfolds, that just as he predicted that it would be in Micah, that it would be in the town of Bethlehem, that the Savior would be born. So they've gone there and it's in Bethlehem. And notice first what the angel says. It's unto you that the Savior was born. The you is plural. And it means God's people. He is the Savior of anyone who believes in Him. Unto you is born a Savior. Unto those shepherds is born a Savior. We'll find that these are likely men of faith, because that faith is borne out in the fact that they obey the angels and they go and look for the child and they believe what has happened. The promise made in Matthew 1, verse 21 was He will save His people from their sins. That's why He was to be named Jesus, which means Savior or the Lord saves. You and I have a problem. It's the same problem the shepherds recognized when the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with fear. That is, God is holy and they were not. God is holy and we are sinners. It's the same problem Manoah and his wife recognized in Judges 13 when they encountered the angel of the Lord. And after their encounter, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." It's the same problem Isaiah admitted when he confessed upon seeing a vision of the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When the glory of the Lord shines around you, it forces you to recognize your lowly, sinful estate and how you don't deserve to be in the presence of God. That was Isaiah's reaction. We're not worthy to stand in the presence of our Creator because He is holy and we are not. Jesus came to save us from everything that makes us unworthy to stand in God's presence. So unto you is born a Savior. If we put our trust in Him and forsake all of our trust in our own goodness or in anyone else's works on our behalf, when we recognize that only Jesus is truly righteous and we are men and women of unclean lips and depend on Him alone as a Savior, then He saves us. He saves us from our sins. the Savior the angel told the shepherds was Christ. That means anointed one. He was chosen by God, anointed for a special purpose. Anointing in the Old Testament indicated that one was receiving a special purpose or a high office. Kings were not crowned in Old Testament Israel. Today we talk about a king ascending a throne or being crowned, if we talk about them at all, because so many nations don't have kings anymore. But if we do talk about kings receiving their office, we talk about them being crowned, their coronation. That's literally putting the crown on their head. We talk about their ascending the throne. That's not how you showed that someone was to be a king in Old Testament Israel. He was shown to be king when oil was poured on his head. He was anointed. And he was anointed to be king. And so we find God sending his prophets from time to time to go and choose a new man to be king, and he would anoint him. Even David, long before Saul was removed from his office, was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king. Also, high priests were anointed. You know, Christ, as the anointed one, is the king of God's people, the king of kings and lord of lords, who would sit on David's throne forever and fulfill God's promise to David, that a son of his would sit on his throne everlastingly. But Jesus was also anointed to be the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was anointed to be our great high priest, to be the only mediator between us and our holy God. And he was anointed to be prophet, to be God's full revelation of himself to us, so that Hebrews can begin by telling us that in previous times God spoke to us through prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son. And so he's called the Word of God, because he is God's own expression of himself to us, fully reveals who God is. So he's anointed, he's the Christ. Not only was this child all these things, Savior, Christ, prophet, priest, and king, he was Christ, what? The Lord. He is Lord. That is, he is God. This is a term that is reserved by Jewish people for God alone. The Lord is King indeed, we sang this morning. It's a term that they use when they would say in Hebrew, Adonai, which is probably some sort of strange contraction in the Hebrew that means my and our Lord. And it was used when they didn't want to speak the name of God, Yahweh. They didn't want to say it, and so they would say Adonai instead, because that name was so holy. It's the word they used to speak the name of the Lord. So he is Lord. That is to say, he is God. So God himself has stooped to join us in our lowliness. The way in which we're reconciled to God is not by our ascending up into heaven and somehow making our way, climbing up that mountain to get nearer to God, building our Tower of Babel to get to the heavens ourselves. No, God comes down to us. He had, in fact, become the most lowly. He'd become a baby dependent on the care of others. I've often spoken of this when I think of the incarnation of Jesus. Imagine this. This is the King of the universe, the one who rules by simply speaking, who made everything by saying it. All he had to say was, let it be, and it was. And now he has his diapers changed. Now someone else has to feed him. He can't even feed himself. He's a little baby. Now he will take the form of a servant, and for his whole life he will be subject to law. He has to do what his parents tell him to do. Now that would be hard enough for me now as a grown man who's used to living on my own, who's used to having my own household. There's my wife and me there, and I tend more to get my way without even thinking of it. My wife is so gentle. I thought before I was married, one of the things that I was convicted of was, you know, I'm really missing an opportunity to serve here. As I go out and I serve the whole church, I'm serving in the community, whatever I'm doing as a pastor, and then I go home and the only person that I serve is me. And you know, I don't think I do much serving of my wife either. She's such a great servant herself. I feel like everything kind of goes my way anyway when I'm at home now. But nevertheless, it'd be awfully hard for me to be subject to my parents now. What if I had to go back to their household and do what mom and dad told me to do? Could you imagine how hard that would be as an adult now to do that? When you're old enough and wise enough, probably, to run your own life. I'm not sure I am, but I'm getting there. At least I can make it from day to day without destroying myself, without destroying the house around me. You know, I've attained that level in my life. I can be a responsible adult. How hard would it be for me now to be subject to a parent telling me what to do? Now imagine the king of the universe is now subject to lowly parents. And you know, any time in his life he could have told Joseph or Mary, don't tell me when to go to bed. You know who I am? You're a sinner and I'm not. How dare you? But he didn't. He became subject. He obeyed the law, which includes honor your father and your mother. So here's the Lord, God himself. He stooped to join us in our lowliness. He has become the most lowly. And indeed, not even, it would have been bad enough if he'd been the son of some king or emperor or rich man. But no, he was now dependent on the care of others. He doesn't even have a home for the night that he's born. No crib to sleep in. Just animals. And he gets to lay in a feeding trough. I'm not sure, the Bible doesn't actually say the animals are there. We have all these nativity scenes and things like that you see with the oxen, the sheep, and all those things around. I was just talking the other day with my wife about, we heard the song The Little Drummer Boy on the radio, and I was thinking, you know, I remember singing that as a child, and I was so disappointed when I read the Bible, and there wasn't any little drummer boy there who came to see Jesus at his birth. But we do know that he was laid in a manger. He didn't even have a crib to sleep in. And they laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. And that to see this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, strips of linen, and lying there in that manger, that would be a sign, the proof that the angel was telling the truth. You notice this? God doesn't ask you in Scripture just to believe because it's convenient or because you really want something to be true. He says, here's the proof. And what he does with the shepherds in this case is he tells them, the angel says, here is a fact. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And here's how you'll know I'm telling you the truth. Go into town and you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laid in a manger. Now that's not normal. You don't usually lay babies in a manger. And so when somebody tells you this, then you go into town and you find it. Ah, he had supernatural knowledge. He was speaking the truth. This would be the sign, the proof that the angel was telling the truth. Shepherds would find him wrapped in those swaddling bands, freshly born, lying in a manger. Swaddling bands, by the way, or usually, as I mentioned, strips of linen. And in his gospel, John the Apostle tells us that at his burial, Jesus was wrapped in strips of linen. And so even the swaddling bands at Jesus' birth become a sort of prefiguring of what he was born to do. They foreshadow his purpose for coming to us. The manner in which he would save his people from their sins was not being born. This time of year you hear a lot of sermons about the birth of Christ, but you know the reason he came to this world was not just to be born and to hang out with us for a while, but to be one of us, so that he could die for us. John Calvin famously wrote of this. He said, "This is the wonderful exchange which out of his measureless benevolence he has made with us, that becoming Son of Man with us, he has made us sons of God with him. That by his descent to earth, he has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. That by taking on our mortality, he has conferred his immortality upon us. That accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power. That receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us. That taking the weight of our iniquity upon himself, which oppressed us, he has clothed us with his righteousness. Notice the response of the shepherds to all of this as they realized the truth of what the angel told them, and they went into town and they saw that little baby there just as the angel had said. And so they knew indeed unto them that night was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke tells us, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Their lives were now filled with praise and worship for the God who had done these things. That should be the attitude of everyone who loves Jesus Christ and who's grateful that unto us has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds did not yet know the end of the story. You and I are privileged to know how that fell out in history, how God caused it to come about. The angel had told them this baby would be a Savior, Christ the Lord, but they did not know how he would become their Savior. You and I know the rest of the story. We know that Christ went to his death for us and was raised for us to new life and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. If the response of those shepherds to seeing just the beginning of that being carried out in history, just seeing that one sign fulfilled, that if you go into town, you will see that baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling bands. If just the promise that he would be their Savior was enough for them to go praising the Lord, how much more should we now praise and glorify God when we know what came about after that babe was born? Should our thankfulness for this merit, you know, one yearly celebration, you know, one time a year, late in December, we think about the birth of Jesus or what God did when he stooped to become one of us? Or should it merit a life of thanksgiving? That not only did he come to live as one of us, but that he died for us and rose for our justification. Let's live lives that honor Jesus for what he has done. May we pray. Indeed, we do thank you, O Lord, that to us, a Savior, Christ the Lord, has not only been born, but has died and risen. Let us not only receive in this season the knowledge that he was born, let us not only rejoice and celebrate that Christ came to us in this season, but let every day be a day that we, like the shepherds, go forth worshiping you and proclaiming your goodness to a lost world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.